Colossians. I'm just going to start off by reading. We're in Colossians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world. Also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with the power with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Last time, many of you don't remember last time because it was quite a while ago when we first started our study of Colossians, we went through the cultural and historical background and then we covered the first 8 verses. Just as a reminder, things we learned from that study is Colossians was written from prison by Paul. We think he was in prison in Rome somewhere around 60 AD. Paul never visited Colossae. Okay, we learned that. We'll learn that in chapter 2 of the book, but we looked at that last time. The letter was written to teach and encourage the Colossian saints. Okay, the church of the saints at Colossae toward living an abundant Christian life. That's why Paul wrote it. Paul had heard and commended their faith, hope, and love in verses 1 through 8. And we looked at that. We looked at faith being their trust in God, right? Believing the gospel and their trust in God. And because of that trust in God, they had love for each other. Okay, they had love for each other. And the reason for that love was the hope that they have in heaven. Okay, and that should be the same for us. We've got faith, that is our belief in God. We have the hope of heaven that God has given us. And that, those two things, should fuel and be the reason for our love for one another. Okay, for our love for each other. That's what we looked at last time. We saw that the gospel is the word of truth. They accepted it as such. We should accept it as such. It is truth. We saw that last time. All these things were reported to Paul, and he was thankful to God for the Colossians. This morning, we're going to look at Paul's desire for them. This morning is kind of the meat of why Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians, verses 9 through 14. Why did Paul write the letter to the Colossians? What is his hope for them? And we see that in his prayer. It says, for this reason, also, since the day we have heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. For this reason. What reason? Because of their faith, hope, and love. Because of what he's heard about them, because they accepted the gospel, he now tells them what his prayer for them. This is what I wish for you. And that's a great thing, folks, because guess what? As he prays for them, and then he wrote it down, obviously, he wrote that letter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, this tells us what the Holy Spirit, what God wants for us in our life. He's getting ready to tell the Colossians, this is what I want for you in your Christian life. God preserve that for us, because this is what he wants for us in our Christian life. This is what he wants for us in our Christian life. Scooter Martin gave me this hat last week. Walk with Jesus. I love it. That's what Paul is talking about here. He's going to talk about our walk with Jesus. It excites me. I hope it excites you. He prays for them. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you. His prayer is continually. And to ask. And what does he ask? That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual understanding, or all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Filled with the knowledge of his will. Filled means it permeates everything. It comes out of us. It controls what we do. That's what his prayer for them is. That they be filled. That it permeate them. That it control them. Filled with what? The knowledge of His will. And that knowledge, it's a little different word here than normally we see knowledge. This is, some people would say it's a super knowledge. I don't know if it's a super knowledge or not. It's just a different word. Instead of just gnosis, which is the Greek word for knowledge, it's epignosis. Okay, it's a different one. And it's normally used to talk about a deep and accurate comprehension, and it's used almost exclusively of spiritual matters. So when you're talking about religion, when you're talking about a knowledge of God, and that's what he's saying here, that you would be filled, controlled by, permeated by the knowledge of his will. Whose will? God's will. Filled by the knowledge of God's will. Spend a lot of time trying to figure out God's will for our life. A lot of people spend a lot of time trying to figure out God's will. What does God want me to do? What does God want me to do? What is God's will? Paul's prayer for them is that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. How do we become filled with the knowledge of God's will? Well, we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning, but the Scripture is the primary reason. And there's this sermon is not to get into how to figure out the will of God, but I just want to give you a couple things from Scripture that are simple, that are God's will for you. It's not complicated. We don't need to make it as complicated as we often do. These are just a few things that are simple. I'm going to give you the verse numbers and tell you what they say. You can look them down later, all right, or look them up later. A few verses on God's will from Scripture. His will was that Jesus would come and die for our sins. Galatians 1:4. That's an amazing thing. Do you ponder that? When we say, hey, I want to know what the will of God is, God's will was that Jesus would die for our sins. Just that fact alone could change your life if you really believe it and think about it. God's will. Man, what is God's will? God's will is that Jesus would die for our sins. His will is that we would believe that Jesus died for our sins. 2 Peter 3:9, Matthew 18:14. Get her done, folks. God's will for you is that you believe that Jesus died for your sins. If you haven't done that, man, spend some time pondering it. Spend some time thinking about it. I pray that you would do that. So his will is that Jesus would come die for our sins. His will is that we would believe. His will is that all who believe would have eternal life. That's John 16:39 and 40. Hasn't gotten that complicated yet, has it? Man, pretty simple stuff. Amazing, incredible stuff, but not complicated. His will from 1 Thessalonians 4:3 is our sanctification. In other words, that we would live holy lives. His will from 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 is that we would rejoice, pray, and be thankful all the time. His will from 1 Peter 2:15 is that we would do good things so that we can silence ignorant men. We can silence the ignorance of the world that say there is no God. That they would look at our lives and we could silence the ignorance of foolish men. 1 Peter 2:15. Again, not super complicated stuff. And you can get into how do I figure out the will for God here and there. Go to Scripture and it's big picture stuff. Big picture will of God. That Jesus would die for our sins. That we would believe. That all who do believe would have eternal life. That we would live holy lives. That we would rejoice, pray, and be thankful always. And that we would do good to silence the foolishness of the world. His will. Paul prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Just knowing that. I know what his will is. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Notice it's spiritual wisdom and understanding. It is not carnal. It's not fleshly. It doesn't mean you sit down and you logically figure things out. Okay? In Corinthians, Paul tells us that spiritual things are discerned how? Spiritually. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. It's not a natural or carnal wisdom or understanding. It's a spiritual wisdom or understanding. And it's one of the reasons why when you talk to your unbelieving friends, it's so hard for them to understand you if you are a believer. Because they're looking at things still carnally, still naturally, and you're looking at things spiritually, and the two don't mesh up. Okay? Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. So talk with them and pray for them. and love them. But don't get disgusted with them because they just don't understand. All right? Because they're not going to. All right? They're not going to. The spiritual wisdom. The wisdom, we've got two words here, and they work together well. Wisdom is practical knowledge. Just the nuts and bolts, how to do something. It's the practical knowledge. That's what he means by spiritual wisdom. The understanding is the ability to analyze and make decisions based on that knowledge. It affects your actions. Okay, so you've got the knowledge. Be filled with spiritual wisdom, which is the practical knowledge. And understanding is the ability to apply that knowledge in my life. Is the ability to apply that knowledge in my life. That's Paul's prayer for them. That's what the Holy Spirit wants for us, is that we would be filled, controlled by the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we would have the knowledge and the ability to apply that knowledge to live in our lives. You say, where do I get it? Well, one, you ask. All right, James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, you should do what? Ask for it, and it will be given to you. Right? It will be given to you. William Barclay said, prayer begins by asking, that way we may be filled with an ever-growing knowledge of the will of God. Its great purpose is to know the will of God. We are trying not so much to make God listen to us, and to make ourselves listen, but to make ourselves listen to Him. We are not trying to persuade God to do what we want, but to find out what He wants us to do. It so often happens that in prayer we are really saying, your will be changed, when we ought to be saying, your will be done. So when you ask for wisdom, ask for God's wisdom. Okay? Don't ask Him to change. You know, so much, and Joe's talked about it so many times, I'm just as guilty as anybody else. We go, before we go, because we in our humanity say, this is, man, I got the plan, here's what I want to do. And then we go, God, bless it. This is my plan, God bless it. Isn't it? Anybody else done that, or am I the only one? Okay, I'm the only one. Thanks, you guys are awesome. All right, you guys are awesome, I'm the only one. But that's what I often do, and that's not what we ought to do. We ought to say, Lord, lead me. I want to follow you. I want to be full of the knowledge of your will. And we're going to talk a little bit more about reading the Bible. How do you get it? His will, people, is in here. That's how you're going to get it, is in here. And we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. So what is the purpose? Okay, ethereal, spiritual stuff. I'm going to be filled with the knowledge of his will. To what purpose? And Paul tells us, verse 10, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's the purpose of being filled with the knowledge of His will. So that we may walk with Jesus. So that we can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Remember, people, this is not, we're not getting ready to get legalistic. You don't have to run for the door. This is not walking worthy of earning the gift. This is walking worthily of the gift that we've already been given. Okay? It's not something that makes us worthy to get into heaven. We're going to heaven if you believe in Christ. It's a walk that is worthy of the fact that we're going to heaven. Okay? It's worthy of that fact. I tried to think of an example, and the best one I could was apropos for Veterans Day, was from Saving Private Ryan. How many of you ever seen Saving Private Ryan? Okay? If you haven't seen it, go see it. Or rent it. You're not going to go to the theater and see it anymore. See it. Understand, it's a war movie. It's rated R. There's rough language. There's a lot of violence. Great movie. But I think of that. At the end of that movie, after they've gone through, and he's remembering, he's in tears. This guy's in tears at the Normandy cemetery there. And he asks his wife, tell me I was a good man. He says, was I a good man? Did I live a good life? And we learn from watching that movie that he's not saying, he wanted to be worthy, not because he was trying to earn something, but he was wanted to be worthy because of the gift that was already given for him, for all the people that sacrificed for him so that he could live. He wanted to have lived a worthy life of that, a life worthy of the sacrifice that they already gave. And that's the same thing with Christ. It's not that we are trying to live worthy so that He will accept us. We're trying to live worthy because of what He's already done for us. Worthy of that gift that He has already given us. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Paul's so nice, he defines that to us. He says, okay, what is that, Lord? Or what is that, Paul? Verse 10 again, to please Him in all respects. So walking in a manner worthy of the Lord means pleasing Him in all respects. Uh-oh. That sounds difficult. And it can be. But Paul's going to give us four things that will help us please the Lord in all respects. So what you have here is you have Paul saying, getting a little bit into the grammar, because it's really neat how, Paul, you would expect it, because he's a smart guy, and he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so you would think that it would be amazing the way it fits together. And it's amazing the way it fits together. He's praying that we'd be filled with the knowledge of the will of God, all right, with spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we may walk worthy. So that's the command, so that you may walk worthy, and then there's four participles, four ways to do that follow on. And those four things, he says, so that we would walk in a worthy manner, he defines that means you're pleasing to the Lord, and the four things, the four participles there are bearing fruit in good works, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened by for steadfastness and patience, and joyously giving thanks. That's a worthy walk. Paul tells us, these are the things you need to do to be walking worthy of the Lord. This is my wish for you. And what all this wraps up is this the abundant Christian life that God wants for us, that Paul wants for the Colossians, that God wants for us, is this abundant Christian life. So we've got one command, walk worthy, four participles that describe how to walk worthy. Bearing fruit in good works, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened for steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks. They're all present tense, denoting continuing action. We're always doing them. It's not a one and done. We're always doing them throughout our lives. We're going to look at each one. Bearing fruit in good works. Bearing fruit in good works. Well, first off, we know that God prepared the good works for us, right? Ephesians 2:10 tells us what? That we do walk in the good works that He prepared for us beforehand. He's prepared good works for us beforehand. From 1 Corinthians 3:11-15, again, I don't have time to go back and read that. You can look at it later. We find out that the foundation for our lives is Jesus Christ. And then we all do things every day. Some things we do with Christ-like motives and Christ-like reasons, and sometimes we do things with fleshly, carnal motives, reasons. The things that we do with Christ-like motives are gems, precious gems, gold, silver, precious gems. The things that we do from our own fleshly motives are wood, hay, straw. And there's going to be a time when all that stuff is going to be tested by fire, and the gold, the silver, the precious gems are going to be left. They're going to survive the fire, and we're going to get rewarded based on that. Okay? All the rest of the stuff that we did on our own is just going to burn away. It's going to be, stubble, and it's going to burn away. And we're not going to get rewarded for it. Okay? We're still going to be saved, but we're not going to get rewarded for that stuff. So good works, things that we do with the right motives, with a Christ-like attitude, because He wants us to do them. What does that Christ-like attitude look like? Well, Galatians 5:22, a passage most of you are familiar with, tells us what that looks like, right? Because that tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. Fruit singular, and then it lists seven things. Okay? What is it? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All right? Living our life in those things, doing the good works that God has prepared for us. And we're going to find out as we go through Colossians what some of those good works are. Because it's not just the big stuff, folks. It's not that you have to be going around looking, going, man, I am looking for that work that God prepared for me today. I'm waiting for that big thing, for that person to say, hey, can you volunteer with this? And that's the good work that God prepared for me. It's not just those big things. Those are some things that happen. But He's going to tell us through the rest of this book that it's everyday life. Husbands, it's being the husband that God has called you to be. And loving your wife as Christ loved the church. Wives, it's being the wife that God called you to be. Kids, it's obeying your parents in all things. Parents, it's not exasperating your children. Employees, it's working as if you're working for the Lord. Supervisors, it's treating your people like people with kindness and respect. It's doing the everyday, those good works are doing the everyday things that God asks us to do, or that we live life together, and doing them with a Christ-like attitude and motive. Doing them in love and gentleness. Students, it's being the best student you can be. It's getting the things done. Friends, it's being the friend that you need to be. It's everyday stuff. There's some big things that you're going to do in your life for Christ. You may be called to be a missionary. A lot of you are called to be in the U.S. military. Some of you are called to serve people every day as doctors and nurses. There's all kinds of great stuff like that that he calls us to do, but then there's just living life every day and those doing those good works. So bearing fruit in good works. How do we walk worthy? We bear fruit in good works each and every day. Increase in the knowledge of God. Realize this is different than the one before. Before he said, I pray that you would increase in the knowledge of the will of God. What he wants. We went over the will of God. This is increase in the knowledge of God. And Paul's going to help us with that. We'll get into that next time we get into Colossians a lot, because he's going to give us a great picture, one of the fantastic pictures of Christ that's in the New Testament, of God that's in the New Testament. And we'll study that next time. But increasing in our knowledge of God. And this is where I want to get into this book a little bit. God reveals himself to us in here, right? How much time are you spending in here? We can't walk a worthy life if we aren't spending time in here and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul tells us that. That's one of the things. Increase in the knowledge of God. Reading the words. But Pastor Steve, I read it. I don't understand it. Or I read it, and it doesn't make any difference. I read it, and nothing in my life changes. It'll be a little hard on you and on me right now. Because I've been there. I still get there sometimes. It is possible to read this word and have no change in your life. It is God's wish for us, Paul's prayer for them, that we read this word and it changes our life completely, utterly. I would submit to you that the difference between those two is obedience. Put another word that you probably like even worse than obedience, submission. Submitting to it. Are you reading it and submitting it to it? Are you reading it and obeying it? Because if you're just reading it and you're not doing what it says, you're not growing in the knowledge of God. Your problem isn't study, it's obedience if you're struggling with the Word of God. If you're struggling with getting anything out of the Word of God, your problem, I'll tell you, is obedience. I love the way Oswald Chambers put it. Well, before we get there, because what did Jesus say? He said, those who love me do what? Obey my commands. Okay? Hard to love God if you're not obeying his commands. Read John, read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. You're going to see that throughout them. That the whole loving of Jesus is obeying him. And that's why we don't understand it, if we don't obey. That's why we have a hard time with it changing our lives, is when we don't obey. Oswald Chambers said, just great. He said, obey God in the thing he shows you, and instantly the next thing is opened up. One reads tomes on the work of the Holy Spirit. So you can read volumes on the work of the Holy Spirit. Oswald goes on to say, when 1 5-minute of drastic obedience would make things clear as a sunbeam. We spend all this time studying it and still don't understand it. And Oswald Chambers says, if you spent 5 minutes in drastic obedience to it, it would be as clear as a sunbeam. Clear as a sunbeam. We say, I suppose I shall understand these things someday. And Chambers says, you can understand them now. It is not study that does it, but obedience. The tiniest fragment of obedience, and the heaven opens, and the profoundest truths of God are yours straight away. God will never reveal more truth about himself until you have obeyed what you already know. Obedience opens up the Word of God to us. Why? I don't know. Because that's the way God designed it. Okay? That's just the way it is. Try it. Try it. If you're struggling, try obeying what you know. Famous quote from Mark Twain. I'm sure most of you have heard it before, where he says, "It's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts of the Bible that I do." Right? He's worried about the parts that he do understand, because there's a lot of it that's very clear. There's a lot of it that's very difficult. Okay, there's a lot of it very difficult. So that was Oswald Chambers. For those of you, he was English, right? He's a lot of flowery speak. For those of you who are Americans, like most of us, and want it put a little more simply, another commentator said this. He said, "The great problem in life is not to know what to do, but to do it." For the most part, we are all well aware of any given situation what we ought to do. Our problem is to put that knowledge into action. Obedience. Okay, obedience. Do what it tells us to do, and you will increase in the knowledge of God as you read this book, as you study this book, and as you obey what it says. It will amaze you how clear things become. How clear things become. Didn't say easy, but clear. Okay. Paul did not have an easy life. Not many of us would sign up to trade lives with Paul. He did not have an easy life, but it was clear to him what he was supposed to do, and he did it. All right. That didn't make his life easy, but it made it abundant. Paul said he wouldn't trade it for anything. All the stuff that he had before, as we looked in Philippians, all the stuff that he had, all of his riches, all of his honor, all of his position, everything he had before he came to Christ, he counted as refuse, rubbish, compared to what he had afterwards. Read, obey the Word, and you will increase in the knowledge of God, and that's one of the keys to walking worthy of the Lord. One of the keys to walking with Jesus. He goes on. So increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Joy, and all steadfastness and patience. And some of your translations put the joy with the steadfastness and patience. Some of your translations, like mine, put it with being thankful. It can go either place. Grammatically, I guess in the Greek, it's not really clear. I'm not a Greek scholar, but it's not really clear which one it goes with, but it doesn't change the meaning either way, okay? And we'll talk a little bit about the joy and why we're joyful here in a little bit. But strengthen with all power according to His glorious might. So whose power are we strengthened with? Your own? No. God's power. Philippians chapter 1 tells us what? That He will complete the work that He started in us. It's His power. It's our job to obey Him. It's His job to provide us with the power to live the life that He's called us to live. Okay? It's not of ourselves. 2 Corinthians 12:9 tells us that His grace is sufficient for us. Ephesians 6:10 through 17 tells us about the armor of God that we can put on. Philippians 4:6 through 7 tells us about the incomprehensible peace that will come on us when we rely on Him instead of ourselves. So strengthened with His might. People, if you're not going through it now, you're going to come in a time in your life where you're going to be going through something that you will not handle well on your own. You have got to have Him. And that's walking worthily of Him. Those two words, steadfastness and patience. Many of your translations say endurance and patience. That is steadfastness, endurance, is the idea of circumstances. I'm bearing up under my circumstances. The things that are going on around me. And then the patience word has the idea of dealing with people. So he basically gives us our whole life there. We are strengthened by Him to deal with our circumstances and to deal with people. Okay? Because let's face it, if we could change our circumstances and we could change the people around of us, most of us would say our lives are all right. All right? Because God sends difficult people into our lives. He sends difficult circumstances into our lives to help us grow, to refine us. Okay? To refine us. And he says his strength, we got to be strengthened by him to get through that stuff. Be strengthened by him to get through that stuff. So walk worthy. Walk in a manner worthy of Jesus Christ. How do we do that? We bear good fruit. Or we bear fruit in good works. We increase in the knowledge of God. We rely on his strength to get us through difficult circumstances and deal with difficult people. And finally, we joyously give thanks. Joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. So who do we give thanks to? God. Okay? We give thanks to God. We give thanks to God. And we do it joyously. Whether we're bearing up under the circumstances and the people joyously, or we're giving thanks joyously, our attitude should be joy. I just went through Philippians a while ago. We went through the Philippians, and if you weren't here, go back and read Philippians. It's full of the joy of Christ, not because of our circumstances, but because of what he did for us. That's why we're joyful. And I'm going to poke us a little bit more and talk about gratitude. Thankful. What is thankful? Thankful is gratitude, right? Being grateful for things. Are you a grateful person? Let me challenge you and challenge myself to be a grateful person. Because God calls us to do that. He says our life, we should be thankful in our lives. Oh, but God just doesn't know what I'm going through. Well, we would never say that. But we would say, you don't, you know, we would talk to somebody else and say, you just don't know what I'm going through. And you're right. But God knows what you're going through. And he still calls you to be thankful. He still says that you need to have gratitude to the Father. Here's, I think, what the problem with being grateful is. If you and I struggle with gratitude, it's because we think we're owed something. It's hard to be thankful if I think I'm owed something. Because then I just complain about not getting it, as opposed to being grateful for what I have. We're grateful for things that we see as gifts or things that we don't necessarily deserve, right? And that's a great thing about the Christian life, because God tells us in James that every good thing comes from where? God the Father. So you can be grateful for your job. You can be grateful for everything because you understand, if you're a Christian, that is all a gift from God. It is all a gift from God. So you don't complain about things because you realize everything you have is not something you deserve. It's a gift from God. And that's in a completely different mindset than our culture has. Completely different. But we're called to be completely different. We're called to be grateful. If you're struggling with gratitude, meditate. Think about, what is it that I feel I deserve? Why am I not grateful? And then try to realize that everything is a gift from God, and it will help you. Being grateful is focused on others, is focused on God. When we're not grateful, we're focused on ourselves. Okay? And God doesn't want us focused on ourselves. Complaining is very self-focused. We talked about complaining a little bit last time. I just wanted to clarify a little bit, because complaining does not preclude us going to somebody and saying, man, I am struggling, and I need you to pray for me, and can you help me in this? That's not complaining, folks. Okay? Many of you know what Jan and I have been going through with our son. And many of you I've asked to pray for me, and I know that there are times when I have been complaining. I have been sinning and not doing the right thing and complaining. And those of you who I've talked to know the difference between when I've been complaining about my son and when I've been asking for legitimate prayer for my son and for Janet and myself. So please get off of the self-focused and get other-focused, get God-focused, and you won't complain. You'll be able to give prayer requests and things legitimately, because we need to build each other up. We can't just be going around going, well, you know, Pastor Steve said I can't complain, so I'm doing great. Because that's not living the Christian life together. That's not building each other up. We've got to be able to talk about the things, but still have a grateful attitude. Still have a thankful attitude. Okay? And we'll do that when we get the focus off of ourselves and we get it on God. We get it on somebody else. Okay? It's impossible to live a worthy life if we aren't grateful. That's what Paul's telling us. Walking worthy of the Lord comes from bearing fruit in good works, from increasing in the knowledge of God, from relying on His strength to get us through difficult circumstances and work with difficult people. And it includes giving thanks to the Father. And then Paul's so sweet that he gives us the reason that we're grateful to the Father, just in case we've forgotten it. Because you and I forget it sometimes. We get living life. I'll admit it. Maybe, again, I'm probably the only one again. But I'll get wrapped up in the day-to-day busyness, living of life, and I won't even think about the gospel once. Okay? Like I said, I'm probably the only one. But I'll do that. So Paul brings us back. He says, what do I have to be thankful about? My life's terrible right now. What do I have to be thankful about? And Paul tells you, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. He did what? He qualified us. It wasn't us. We didn't do anything for it. He qualified us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says what? He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He qualified us. That's what we're thankful for. He qualified us and gave us the inheritance. If you have the inheritance, it means you're what? You're a child of God. We are all sons and daughters of the one true King. That's what we're thankful about. That's why we can live thankful lives in everything. Look at verses 13 and 14. It's not the gospel. We've talked about the gospel a good bit this morning, but 13 and 14 are the results of the gospel. Paul, here in a little while, in a couple messages, we're going to talk about the gospel because he's going to go into it. But this is the results of the gospel. For what did he do? He delivered us from the domain of darkness where we lived in our sin, the domain of darkness, the domain of Satan. He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He qualified us to not have to live over here in darkness anymore and moved us over into the light, into the Son's kingdom that is going to go on forever. That's the product of the gospel, that he delivered us from the domain of darkness and he transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. How did he do that? Verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We've been redeemed. We have been bought with a price. The ransom has been paid for us. And a lot of people go, well, redemption, forgiveness of sins, he just restates the same thing. Yes and no. Redemption, he paid the price for us, and the forgiveness of sins, Paul is emphasizing, the sins are gone, people. Your sins are gone. Once you confess and give it to the Lord, it's gone. So if you are thinking in your life about the bad things you've done, that's Satan and the forces of Satan trying to bring it up and make you feel guilty. Because it's forgiven. If you know Christ, it's forgiven, it's done, forget about it. Because He has. He's moved it as far as the east is from the west. So don't let the bad things you've done, I can't let the bad things I've done, I can't dwell on those and let Satan make me feel guilty about it. Because it's been forgiven. I've been redeemed, the forgiveness of sins. He has forgotten about it. He's moved it. I am in the kingdom of light. What we should be dwelling on is the love of God, the faithfulness of God, not the things that we have done wrong. Confess it. He's got it. He took care of it. He paid for it on Calvary's cross. Move on. Move on. And don't let Satan bring it up to you again, because he's going to try. He does it to me. He's going to do it to you. Don't listen to him. We're thankful for grateful people. because he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Folks, let's walk with Jesus together. That's Paul's prayer for the Colossians. That's God's wish for us, that we have the abundant life on earth. He tells us how to do it. We got to be filled. We got to know his will. We got to be filled, controlled by the will of God. And we went over those things that includes. That Jesus died for our sins. That we would believe in him. That because he died for our sins and we believe in him, we have eternal life. That's all the will of God. Our sanctification. In other words, our holiness. That we would live holy lives. That's the will of God. That we rejoice, pray, be thankful in all things, or always. And that we would do good things to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So that we can walk worthy of him. Not to earn heaven, but because we're going to heaven. And we're going to do that by bearing fruit in good works. We're going to do that by allowing him to give us his power to get through difficult circumstances and to deal with difficult people. We're going to do that by increasing in the knowledge of him, of who he is, contemplating, meditating on who God is. And then we're going to be grateful because he's given us everything. He's moved us from darkness to light. Amen? Amen. Let's help each other walk with Jesus. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for the scripture and the way it speaks to us, Lord. I thank you for the way it flows and just gives us what we need to live life. But Lord, I know that it's easy to say and it can be hard to do when we walk out those doors and we get smacked in the face with our culture and with those difficult circumstances and those difficult people. Lord, I pray for each one of us here today that you would be foremost on our mind, that you would remind us continually of who you are and who you made us in you. That you would enable us to walk the life that you would have us walk. To be the people and to be the body that you have called us to be. Lord Jesus, we love you and we praise you. In your holy name, amen.